sharing that, Vicki. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, beginning with the Ten Commandments. As I was planning my sermon in advance, my spiritual week back last October, planning way ahead, trying to figure out what I'd be preaching throughout this year. It happened to fall right on this day that I plan to speak on the Ten Commandments, which goes along with our independence, our freedom, our liberty that we have here in the United States, and the liberty and freedom that God gives us. So I'll be doing a series of the Ten Commandments here. Exodus chapter 20, if you'd like to go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus. It's a book written by Moses. Of course, we know that Moses went up on the mountain, the Sinai, and spent a lot of time up there. Communicating with God and God to him, and he gave these commandments to Moses for the people of Israel, and they are relevant for us today as well. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 20, and then when I get to verse 4, then it'll be up on the screen. But follow along with me in your Bible for the first three verses. Then God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And in verse 3, God said to Moses, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. In verse 6, but showing loving kindness. Remember, I mentioned that word, loving kindness, last Sunday. Means the Hebrew word for that is hesed. But that's a word that the Hebrew children, Israel, understood from God, his loving kindness upon them. And here it is used again here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. But showing loving kindness to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So as we're looking at this passage of Scripture this morning and looking at our introduction, I'd like to just begin with sharing about our freedom here in the United States. As you know, in New York, in the harbor, there is the Statue of Liberty. And it stands with the torch high and lifted up. And if you ever been there, and I think I've talked to some of you that have gone up into the arm, up. I don't know if you made it all the way up to the torch. I don't think they allow you to do that now, but the Statue of Liberty is actually facing southeast, which is towards France, and the other countries, with her back towards the country we honor, or she honors. And she holds high the hope of liberty, not just to the United States, but to the entire world. And it's ships and those who are coming into the harbor there in New York or New Jersey, they can see the Statue of Liberty, which is the sign of our freedom, our liberty, and not only to us again, but to the whole world. So in 1986, the Statue of Liberty was refurbished by President, you remember who? Reagan, President Reagan. And he relit the torch on July the 3rd, 1986, which is 36 years today. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? 36, and it's still burning today. So freedom to truly live comes only through the proper self-control, which is the message of the Ten Commandments. God is offering the freedom and the liberty to worship Him and Him only. Now, God brought a despised group of people out of bondage, as our scripture said, and His Ten Commandments were not given to limit or to destroy the freedom of His people. The purpose of God's law is deliverance and not to oppress them. But obedience does not oppress, but it saves and it delivers. So the Ten Commandments this morning is what we want to look at. And it's what I call the Ten Commandments are God's statues of freedom or our liberty that He offers to the world itself. So first of all, let's look at, I think I only have time to go to preach on verse 4. There's so much here in verse 4, all of the Ten Commandments and so forth. But here we see in verse 4 the warning against creating your own God. And you have to be very careful in our day and time, in our world, in your own life, of creating a God in the image that God refers as an idol. And we might think, well, I don't do that. Well, if something takes the place of God, it becomes an idol in our life. It can be anything. So, after God declares that He is the only true God, He commands that He alone should be worshiped and then defines what worship is. And He does it here in verse 4. And God prohibits making an idol or idolizing anything that He has created anywhere or anything that man or demon can imagine or visualize. Now, there's many examples in the Bible where the Israel made an idol or visualized an image other than God. And God brought it to their attention. We have that in the world today. And we have to be very careful, and especially as Christians, that we don't make a graven image other than God. And that becomes our idol in our lives, that we put more time and more effort towards that. And it can be in our lifestyle, or it can be in anything that we own or possess that we put before God. Now, our worship must be governed by the power of faith. Now, I want you to dwell on that just for a moment with me. And let me say that again. Our worship must be governed by the power of faith. Our worship. You know, we come together, we worship. And the Bible says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And when you look at the Word of God, it is the truth. And the Spirit of God works through the written Word, which He inspired. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that it was breathed. God breathed His Word into existence. And therefore, it is the power of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, not by the power of image or our imaginations, but the worship of God was to be spiritual and not material. And that can become an idol in our lives. Material things can become an idol. So, we worship God in spirit. So, Israel was forbidden from worshiping idols and also making an image of God. You recall when Moses was up on the mountain of Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and they got restless, and they thought, well, he's gone up there and he's died. He's not coming back down. So they were so eager to worship something. So they had Aaron, of course that's Moses' brother, to make an image, a calf, out of gold. They threw all their jewelry and everything in a pile, and he built up a fire and got it going and formed this calf. And when Moses came down and he saw that, he was quite upset because God had given them the Ten Commandments, something to live by and something to remind them that he was the only true God, the creator of all things. And here they were worshiping an idol. And that was one of the things that was on God's list, you shall not do. And then when Moses confronted Aaron about this, Aaron said, well, your people made me do it. Well, no, it's not like that, is it? We can be encouraged or we can be manipulated, but we have to make a choice. Either we're going to be true to God and his word, or we're going to fall by the wayside. For that's what's happened. So the second commandment forbids the representation of deity, whether of one God or false gods. And there's many false gods in this world today. And the golden calf, which was symbolized Yahweh or Jehovah, is condemned equally with the fire forms that preoccupied the Greek Olympus and the half-inhuman shapes ancient worship. Now, then the 10 plagues, and you think about this. As I read and study this, and I shared this somewhat a little bit Wednesday night at a Bible study, and you may not have known this or realized this, but the 10 plagues of Egypt were actually aimed at the Egyptians, that which they held sacred. Think about that. The things that they held sacred are the plagues that came upon them because they were disobeying, or that was their idol worship. So God brought those plagues upon them, a punishment for what they were doing, worshiping idols rather than God himself. Now, and part of this commandment is to prevent Israel from identifying the true God with a created thing. Now, I've heard so many, many people over the years say, well, you know, if I'm not at church, I'm out under a tree somewhere, or I'm out in nature somewhere, I'm worshiping out there. Well, please don't ever worship trees or anything created, because God is not in that, right? God created those things, but he's not in nature itself. So, yeah, go out and enjoy God's creation, but don't look at it as and making an idol of God, because it is wrong. God said, do not make any graven images of me, because the things that we see with our very eyes of God's nature in this world in which we enjoy and inhabit is God's creation. God is spirit, and that is how we are to worship him, in spirit and in truth. Now, so a part of this commandment was to prevent Israel from identifying the true God from any graven images. Another part of this commandment is to keep us from recreating God out of our own imagination or mind. And of course, we have a finite mind compared to God. I was talking to a man this past week, and he knows I'm a pastor, and pastor here at Versailles Baptist Church, and he had a lot of questions. He's a retired teacher. I'm not going to say from where, but not here, but another town. And he was saying, he was talking about the creation and things like that, and how man creates things in his own mind and image of the things of God. And I tried to explain to him what I believe and what I understand of what the Word of God says, and it begins with the Ten Commandments that we are not to make any graven images of God, because God is spirit. And he said, well, he's not a man or a woman. I said, well, no, he is spirit. But to identify God, the Bible calls Yahweh or Elohim or El Shaddai, all those Hebrew words means that he is spirit. He is the true living God. And then when God sent Moses into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh to let my people go, and Moses says, well, who am I to tell Pharaoh that you are? And God said, you tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. I am the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. So when we think about this commandment, we think that it's a part of what God keeps us from creating God out of our own imagination and our mind. So with all of that, what is an idol? The best definition I can give you this morning is an idol is anything that takes the focus off of God and puts it on something else. And the more that you and I study God's Word, more we will understand that God is spirit. And when we worship Him, we do that in truth and in spirit. So God is He. Who he is. He is I am that I am. And I must worship who he is, not just who we want him to be, but and what we must worship him truthfully. Anything else, shadow of reality that we might concur in our minds, our craft, in our hands, is idolatry. Now, when we talk about substitutions and so forth, I was trying to think of some things that we substitute in our lives. And one of those things is, if you want to cut out sugar, what do you use? You use saccharin or neutral sweet or something like that, right? And that's okay. If I want to save some money on prescriptions, what do I normally do? If I go to the drugstore, I say, do you have a generic? Give me that generic, and because it's less in price, right? Well, what about a woman when she said, oh, I love to have that beautiful pearl necklace? Well, there's a substitution that looks a whole lot like pearls, but it's an imitation, right? And that's okay. It still looks good. But when it comes to God, there is no substitution, is there? And why settle for imitation when you can have the real thing? And that's God, especially when we know that the imitation is not only lesser, but when we don't receive God, accept God, it's very harmful, and we try to make an idol of who he is. But when it comes to God, it's a big deal. It is a big deal, and why settle for less? The positive force of the second commandment is compiled to us to take our understanding of God from His Word. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible clearly states who God is and how He works in our lives and what His purpose for us and His will is for us. Always be on guard. Always be on guard against anything that pulls you away from God. Because even Paul says in his epistles, abstain from anything that can lead you in the wrong direction or that looks evil. Abstain from anything that can pull you from the Word of God. Now, the bottom line here in this verse, verse 4, is that you can make an idol out of a lot of good and worthwhile things, even within the church, if they become more important than God. And I've seen that happen over and over with good intentions and so forth in my years of experience. But the Bible says that we are to search Him, search our minds, our soul in the light of the Lord's presence, and discover all the idols hidden in their dark dominions and rid themselves of them in our lives. As I said a while ago, the Bible says, guard your heart. I'm reminded of Paul instructing Timothy, guard your heart, protect it, keep it pure, keep it clean. Keep your heart clean and pure from anything that can take your focus off of God. That's what Paul instructed Timothy. See, we have the possibility of remaking a God in our image more than we let God remake us in His image. See, the Bible said that we were created in God's image. That means our character should measure up or match God's image, His holiness, His righteousness, and everything that God stands for that is pure and righteous in all ways. That's how we are to honor God with our lives. And each of us have a desperate areas of need, but therefore we must be careful that God doesn't only become the object of our life. Therefore, we must be careful that God is everything in our lives. Let God be the God of the Bible, the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. See, God on His throne looked down upon this earth at one time in the Old Testament, and He repented that He even created man because man had become evil. And when He saw that, He knew that He had to give His prophet, like Moses, instructions to get people back on the course, to get them to visualize that God is spirit, and the image that they portrayed of God wasn't always of spiritual things, but things of the material things. And they, because in the human heart, we desire to worship. We desire, that's how we are created, to worship. But God is the only one that we are to worship. Not anything that God has made or man has created. We cannot make that an image of God. But God is spirit. And one of these, well, when God, Moses was upon the Mount Sinai, he could not directly look at God. What would happen? He would have died. But God allowed him to see the shadow of Him in the glory. And that glory of just being able to see God in His, in the shadow of God's Spirit, it changed Moses' life forever. When he came down off of Mount Sinai, his hair was white. His complexion, everything had changed. Moses was different. And he was coming back to the real world. where people were, where they had not experienced what Moses has experienced. And then they was wanting to worship, so they made a graven image of God, because the heart's desire is to worship something. But when you look at God's word, it sets us on the right path to remember that God is spirit. And when we worship him in truth and in spirit. So in conclusion here this morning, Jesus made it very clear what God expects from us in worship. In John chapter 4, 23 and 24, it says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." In verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in truth and in spirit. So what does this all mean this morning? I believe that God is teaching us not only how he is not to be worshipped, but how he is to be worshipped. And again, I want to set your mind on this verse, verse 24 of John chapter 4, where Jesus said, and John said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's the only way. That's the only way. And Jesus taught that when he came to the earth. He said, "I and the Father are equal." And that's why we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the triune. That's who we are to worship. And when you're looking at the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was given at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is always pointing to the cross, Jesus Christ. Father to the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Redeemer, the propitiation, the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins, cleansed us by the washing of the blood of Jesus when he died upon the cross. And then the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption, when we shall see him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Let us pray. Our Father God, as we come to the close of the service today, we praise your holy name. And we thank you that you do give us commandments. And they're not to oppress us, but they are to inform us and enlighten us of your glory, of your majesty, your holiness and righteousness. Because you care for us and you love us. That's why you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. And that's the invitation to us to come to you and to confess our sin and repent for the remission of our sins. And Christ is a reconciliation between you and your throne. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, whoever is listening and whoever is here, will understand that you are spirit. And when we worship you in truth. And the Spirit of God is able to work and teach us all about you through your word. And I pray this morning that our hearts are open and sensitive to the moving of your Spirit. It's like in John chapter 3, where Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus in verse 8 that the wind comes and it goes. And no one knows where it comes from and where it's going. And so is the Spirit of God. But when the wind blows, we can feel it. We can't see it, but we can feel the wind. And so it is with the Spirit. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but when it touches our heart and reminds us of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, then we know within our hearts we must confess and repent of our sin. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And in that today, Lord, may we respond to your invitation and come to you and repent and worship you in fellowship with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is Jesus Paid It All. Let us stand.